Brother Jessica, we give up for this morning.
Oh God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come unto thee this day, Lord, we do recognize that you're great and mighty, that you are eternal and never changing. Lord, what a comfort this is to our hearts. And we can rely wholly upon you, whereas with men, they change and constantly fickle in their ways. Lord, we do thank you for Christ who came and was hung upon that cross and spilled that precious blood that we may be considered righteous before your eyes. Lord, we ask that you would grant to us a greater understanding of these things, that our love may abound more and more toward each other, but also toward you. Lord, that we may see the great treasures that we have in Christ there in heaven, even as we are here on earth. Lord, would you give us strength for this day that we may be to be mentally focused upon you throughout the day, not only in the services, but through the rest of the afternoon, that we may think often upon these great truths that we have presented before us. Lord, may you equip us for the rest of the week, that we may go out lights into the dark world, that we may witness one to others of your great gospel, that we may see change in men's hearts through the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the speakers today, that they may be filled with urgency and great wisdom and speak the truth. And Lord, we pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen.
In the first century A.D., there were two kinds of people in the world. Who were they?
Jews
and Gentiles. So how did one become a Jew? A descendant of Abraham by birth. And if you were a Jew by birth, you would go through the rituals and ceremonies that any Jew would. Jewish males were circumcised on the eighth day, a visual sign that you were born a Jew, not a spiritual sign, a physical sign that you were born a Jew. How else does one become a Jew?
Conversion.
They were called a proselyte. And there's an excellent description, definition of a proselyte in William Smith's Bible Dictionary, edited by, in the way, a proselyte is a visitor, a newcomer. The name given by the Jews to foreigners who adopted the Jewish religion. The dispersion of the Jews in foreign countries, which has been spoken of elsewhere, enabled them to make many converts to their faith. The converts who were thus attracted joined with varying strictness in the worship of the Jews. In Palestine itself, even Roman centurions built synagogues for them, Luke 7, fasted and prayed, and gave alms after the pattern of the strictest Jews, Acts 10, and became preachers of the new faith to the soldiers under them, also Acts 10. Such men, drawn by what was best in Judaism, were naturally among the greatest receivers of the new truth which rose out of it and became, in many cases, the nucleus of a Gentile church. Proselytism had, however, its darker side. The Jews of Palestine were eager to spread their faith by the same weapons as those with which they had defended it. The Idumeans had the alternative offered them by John Hyrcanus of death, exile, or circumcision. The Iturians were converted in the same way by Aristobulus. Where force was not in their power, they obtained their ends by the most unscrupulous fraud. Those who were most active in proselytizing were precisely those from whose teaching all that was most true in living had departed. The vices of the Jew were engrafted on the vices of the heathen. A repulsive causatory released the convert from obligations which he had before recognized, while in other things he was bound hand and foot to an unhealthy superstition. It was no wonder that he became twofold more the child of hell than the Pharisees themselves. We find in the Talmud, and this is very important, we find in the Talmud a distinction between proselytes of the gate and proselytes of righteousness. The term proselytes of the gate was derived from the frequently occurring description in the law from Exodus 20 and other places, stranger that is within thy gates. Converts of this class were not bound by circumcision and the other special laws of the Mosaic Code. And these were called God-fearers. In other words, they believed in God. They believed in His revelation through His Word, but they were not circumcised. In other words, they were not fully converted to Judaism. It is doubtful, however, whether the distinction made in the Talmud ever really existed. The proselytes of righteousness, known also as proselytes of the covenant, were perfect Israelites. In other words, they were Jews in all but one way. The blood that flows through their veins, their birth. They were not born a Jew. We learn from the Talmud that in addition to circumcision, the bath of purification decreed by the law, Leviticus and Numbers, and especially necessary in one coming from the defilement of heathenism, was also required to complete their admission to the faith. This is often spoken of as baptism and certainly has the same symbolic meaning. The proselyte was placed in a tank or pool up to his neck in water. Of course, we talked about this when we had the big map of the temple, and you had all of these pools of water in that area. And of course, thousands were baptized in the early church there in Jerusalem. The proselyte was placed in a tank or pool up to his neck in water. His teachers, who now acted as his sponsors, repeated the great commandments of the law. The baptism was followed as long as the temple stood by the offering or korban. Birth, conversion, becoming a proselyte, not quite doing everything that was required to be a Jew, but a God-fearer. How many commandments are there in the law of Moses? Six hundred and thirteen commandments or laws in the law of Moses. You have what's called positive commandments, and those you could say are the thou shalt. And they are commandments, they are laws that are given that instruct us to perform an act, to do something. Then you have your negative commandments, they would be your thou shalt nots. In other words, we're told to abstain from doing something, to not do something. So the 613, you have your thou shalt, you have your thou shalt nots. Now, within the Old Testament law, there are three divisions or categories. You have your moral law. And what would those include?
The Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments, you could say, are the bedrock, the foundation of the moral law. The moral laws have to deal with who God is, His character, loving Him, and of course, you shall have no other God before me, idolatry. Loving God, idolatry. What else could we put there? What's the first commandment, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And what would the next one be? Love your neighbor. Also put sexual sins here, and some of these you could actually put in more than one category. But being pure, the second category is the ceremonial laws. And what would those include?
Laws for worship.
Laws for worship. And that would include whole sacrificial system, making all of the different offerings. What else? What about the different festivals that were part of the Jewish calendar? Ceremonial law. There is also a category within the ceremonial law that has to do with the priest, and that would be their duties, the regulations. And there are quite a few of those. The third category is civil. Within the civil category, you have laws that deal with theft and robbery.
What else? Warfare. There's many. Landmarks, boundaries, property. You know, they used to set up stones as landmarks. Of course, now we have a little surveyor. Mine's actually carved on the street. You have laws regarding dress. You have laws regarding divorce and marriage. You have laws regarding debt. About what you leave your children. Inheritance. What about taking care of those who might be considered poor or needy? And yes, God gave civil laws regarding that. Anything else?
The slavery laws along the warfare.
Slavery. That's right. Give a synopsis of all of these laws. The Ten Commandments, the law of the altar, the law concerning servants, the law concerning violence, animal control laws, responsibility for property, moral and ceremonial law, justice law, the law of the Sabbath, three annual feasts, the angel and the promises, offerings for the sanctuary. Garments for the priesthood, consecration of the priests, daily offerings, the altar of incense. You got all these things that make up the law of Moses, the Sabbath law. Alright, if we get to the book of Leviticus, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering. The trespass offering, offering with restitutions. The law of the burnt offering, the law of the grain offering. The law of the sin offering, the law of the trespass offering, the law of peace offerings. Fat and blood may not be eaten. The portion of Aaron and his sons. They were to get their own share. Consecration of Aaron and his sons. Conduct prescribed for priests. Foods permitted and forbidden, unclean animals, the ritual after childbirth, the laws concerning leprosy, the law concerning leprous garments, the ritual for cleansing healed lepers, the law concerning bodily discharges, the Day of Atonement, laws of sexual morality, moral and ceremonial laws, penalties for breaking the law, regulations for conduct of priests, feasts of the Lord, the Sabbath, the Passover, and unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits, the feast of weeks, the feast of trumpets, the day of atonement, the feast of tabernacles, care of the tabernacle lamps, the bread of the tabernacle, blasphemy, the Sabbath of the seventh year, the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is come. Return you man from sinner home. Provisions for the seventh year, redemption of property, lending to the poor, the law concerning slavery, promise of blessing and retribution, redeeming persons and property dedicated to God, the book of Numbers, Levites dedicated, Levites serving in the temple, duties of the sons of Kohath, Gershon, Merari, the census of the Levites, ceremonially unclean persons, confession and restitution, unfaithful wives, the law of the Nazarite, the priestly blessing, offerings of the leaders, the arrangement of the lamps. Passover, cleansing and dedication of the Levites, the silver trumpets, the laws of grain and drink offering, the laws concerning unintentional sin, the law concerning presumptuous sin, the penalty for violating the Sabbath, tassels on garments, duties of priests and Levites, offerings for support of the priests, tithes for support of the Levites, the tithe of the Levites, laws of purification, and we're not even out of numbers yet. Daily offerings, Sabbath offerings, monthly offerings, offerings at Passover, offerings at the Feast of Trumpets, offerings on the Day of Atonement, offerings at the Feast of Tabernacles, the law concerning vows, division of the plunder, cities for the Levites, cities of refuge, marriage of female heirs. Disobedience. Blessings of obedience. 613 in the law of Moses. And we didn't even make it through Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. More than likely, it's not mentioned that Cornelius was of the circumcision. Could have been, but more than likely he was what is known as a God-fearer. In other words, he had not been circumcised, but he believed in God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send them to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. His lodging was Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who had waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa, to the house of Simon, the tanner. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about lunchtime. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So they were preparing lunch. Peter fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Violate the ceremonial laws regarding your diet. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never, never," Peter says, "eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. Three times. So Peter would get the message. Three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself, we need to put ourselves in Peter's shoes. Here was Peter, right here. Born the Jew. Observing the law of Moses. He wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you." So Peter cannot get this vision out of his mind. He can't. Because it is so contrary to this. In this vision, Peter is told to do something that for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews were told, "You shall eat this, you shall not eat this." He can't get this vision out of his mind. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore and go downstairs, get off the roof, go downstairs, and go with them, doubting nothing." In old times, the Lord calls us to do something. And He tells us, "Doubt nothing." And what do? I start questioning everything. Why? Doubt nothing. In other words, Peter, you have got to trust me 100% in this matter. You've got to trust me totally because I'm fixing to shake the earth. "Doubt nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went downstairs to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" Peter was not told that in the vision. He was just giving the vision of the sheep filled with clean and unclean animals, and he was told to eat. And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So they went north from Joppa, straight up the sea coast, to the town of Caesarea. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius was concerned about his relatives and his close friends. He knows Peter's coming. He gathers others in his house. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also man." And as he talked with him, this is Peter, Cornelius, talking. He went in and found many who had come together. An opportunity to preach Christ. Then Peter said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." Because Cornelius was not a proselyte, but a God-fearer, he was still kind of considered a Gentile. Roman. Peter tells them, "You know I'm not supposed to be here." It is against the law of Moses for me to be here. And one of the reasons Jews wouldn't go and fellowship with Gentiles had to do with dietary laws. I'm going to go to their house and they're going to serve me ham sandwiches and I can't eat them. They're going to serve me shrimp gumbo and I can't have any. So Peter's like, "I'm really not supposed to be here. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. You know it's wrong. I'm not supposed to be doing this. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Whoa. "I should not call any man common or unclean." So the distinctions that you had here sounded. Right now at this moment, when Peter goes to see Cornelius, it becomes different. "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection." And why did Peter come without objection? Because God had shown him in that vision. "As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God.'" The prayer of the Gentile. The alms of the Gentile. Heard and remembered. "Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I send to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Cornelius knew that when Peter got there, truth would be shared. And that's why he called all his relatives and his friends together. "Peter's coming. Come to my house and let's hear what Peter has to say." Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel. And this word, part of that word was here in the law of Moses. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now this was a prime opportunity for Peter to give a dissertation on ceremonial law and what I'm supposed to be eating and what I'm not supposed to be eating. It was a prime time. He had a captive audience. But what does Peter preach? The gospel. The New Testament. We need to put ourselves in the shoes of people like Peter at this time in history. Because things are about to change. Things are going to be different. And there have been thousands and thousands and thousands of pages written on what do we do in the New Testament with the law in the Old Testament. For the next several chapters, we will be looking at that. And as we do, think about it. Jewish by birth, Jewish by conversion, just being without fear. Think about the 613 laws that are found in the law of Moses. The moral, the ceremonial, and the civil. And then we'll see what becomes of those. As God works in the lives of the people who live in the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. The treasure for the ages. In the beginning was that word. And that word was with God. And that word was God. Help us, Father, to seek your truth. In Jesus' name.